One of the things that you may dislike intensely about churches is that some of them are always making appeals for money. Money to repair their buildings or their organ or to buy new robes for the choir. Please don't worry, I have no intention whatsoever of doing that this evening. But strangely enough, some of the most wonderful words ever written about the meaning of Christmas were written in the middle of an appeal for money. Not, I hasten to add, to renovate some building or organ or to robe the choir, but to help some desperately needy people. We read about that in that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The position was that some Christians living in Jerusalem were very poor and needy, struggling to keep alive. So Paul, one of the first Christian leaders, had organized a collection on their behalf. And then he wrote to the people of the church at Corinth in Greece, urging them to give generously to this fund to help these needy people in Jerusalem. In order to encourage them to do so, he tells them how the Christians in the churches of Macedonia had given so liberally. They were by no means as well off as the people at Corinth, but they had given so generously. But then Paul remembers that he's got an even better example of generous and sacrificial giving, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who gave so much at the very first Christmas. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 reads like this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now all the wonder of the Christmas story is in that one statement. First of all, it tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ was like before he was born into this world. Paul tells us he was rich. We must never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ lived, existed, long before he was born at Bethlehem. Many people think that his existence began when he was born of Mary in that stable in Bethlehem. But he existed long before in heaven above. In fact, he'd existed from all eternity in the past. Jesus Christ is the eternal and everlasting Lord. And go back into time as far as you can, and further and further and further, he has always been there with God in heaven. And in that previous, in that existence, before he came into this world, Paul says he was rich. He was rich in possessions. You can tell a rich man by his possessions. And all the treasures of heaven and earth belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the beginning, together with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ had created all things. All things were made by him, says the Bible. And without him was not anything made that was made. Yes, says Paul in another letter that he wrote, by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Everything belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so rich. He put it himself like this in one of the Psalms. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and everything in it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, before he came into this world. He was rich in possessions. He was also rich in servants. You can tell a rich man by the number of servants he has. And before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he was served by all the angels. There were thousands of them, thousands upon thousands. And they all served him. And they all hurried to obey his every command. And they worshipped him continually. He was rich in servants. He was also rich in glory and splendor. You can tell a rich man by the surroundings in which he lives. When a certain politician made a bid for the leadership of the Tory party a few years ago, and the media wanted to show us how rich this guy was, they kept showing us a picture of the wonderful mansion in which he lived. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ lived before he came to this world amid the splendor and glory and majesty of the heavenly realm. No human mind can possibly grasp the splendor of heaven. And Jesus Christ, before he came into this world, lived there. He was rich in surroundings. Now that's Paul's description of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came into this world. He was rich. The idea that Jesus was just an ordinary child of Mary who made good and became a good religious leader just would not do. Long before he was born of Mary, he existed in the presence of God, and there he was very rich indeed. Then Paul goes on to tell us here what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the first Christmas. He became poor. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. And that simple phrase contains all the wonder of the Christmas message, all the mystery and the marvel of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. He laid aside all his heavenly riches and treasures, all the splendor and the glory, and he came into this world to live a life of poverty. He laid aside the splendor of heaven, where all is holy and pure, and he came to this foul, evil, sin-sick world. He left the heavenly palace and came to a stable. He stepped down from the throne of the universe and was laid in a manger. He divested himself of all the insignia and regalia of heavenly kingship, and he wore strips of cheap cloth. He laid aside the privilege of possessing all things, and he came to this world where he owned nothing. Remember, Jesus said on one occasion, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He left the realm where thousands of angels served him and came to this world in order to serve others. He left a place where all the angels worshipped him and came to this world where evil men mocked him and ridiculed him and spurned him. Have you ever really contemplated the wonder of the first Christmas? It's all contained in the simple verse. Though he was rich, rich beyond our wildest imagination, though he was rich, he became poor. And eventually, he was betrayed by one of his friends for 30 pieces of silver. That was the compensation money paid in the Old Testament to a master if his slave was attacked by an ox. He became poor. And as Jesus died upon the cross, because he went and died upon the cross, as Jesus Christ died there on the cross, he became even poorer. Because at that moment, all the debts, all the sins of sinners like us were laid upon him. That's how some rich men become poor, don't they? They stand surety for a friend. They stand as a guarantor for a friend. And the friend turns out to be a dead loss, a hopeless failure, and runs into debt. So the guarantor finishes up paying all the debts and becomes poor. Well, in a much more awesome way, in a much more awesome way, Christ became poor in that sense. He stood as surety for sinners like you and me. And there on the cross, he paid the great debt that we owe. He did this voluntarily. He paid the punishment that sinners deserved. He did it of his own accord. Isn't that something? In our lifetime, men have left this planet and have gone to the moon and walked on the moon. I once had the privilege of meeting a guy called Colonel James Irwin, who'd been to the moon. He asked me not to drive too fast because he didn't feel too secure on British roads. He actually drove a car on the moon. He said two striking things. One humorous. He said, if you want one driver, low mileage, second-hand car, you know where to find one up there on the moon. The second thing he said, far more serious, was this. A mere man leaving the earth and walking on the moon is amazing. But he said, there is something a million times more amazing than that. That 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the moon and everything else, left heaven and came and walked on this earth and was put to death to bear, to endure the punishment due to sinners like us. For your sakes, says Paul, he became poor. He left heaven, lived a life of poverty for our sakes. And he became even poorer, bearing the punishment of sin, paying debts for the sake of people like us. Why did he do this? Well, we go on to the third thing Paul tells us in this verse. He did it for our sakes, though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He left the heavenly realm, came to this earth for our sakes. For a start, this clearly implies that as we are spiritually poor. He became poor so that we might become rich. That clearly states that as we are poor people. And that means poor in a spiritual sense. And that's the condition of every man and woman, young person, born into this world. If you're not a Christian, that is still your condition. Desperately, desperately poor spiritually. Materially, you may have a load of money behind you in the bank. Materially, you may have a good home and a decent car and a good salary and a good pension lined up. And to be sure, there's nothing wrong with that at all. Materially, you may be well off. But if you're not a Christian, then you are desperately poor. Desperately needy in a spiritual sense. That's the condition of us all by nature. In what way are we poor and needy in the sight of God? Well, for a start, we are poor, guilty sinners who desperately need to be forgiven. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken God's laws. There are 10 of them in the Old Testament, and most of us have broken them all, and all of us have broken most of them. And to be sure, we've all broken the first and fundamental law of God, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God, you must have no other gods before me. We've all broken that command. Because we all made a god of money, or we made a god of pleasure, or we made a god of sport, or we made a god of the house, or we made a god of the garden, or we made a god of the family, made a god of our education, made a god of our career. We've all pushed God out of the first place and made a god of something else. We are all needy, guilty sinners. And unless we are pardoned, unless we are forgiven, we have no hope of entering heaven when we die. Yes, and by nature, we are also poor slaves of sin, needing to be set free. 2008 is coming up soon. I wonder, do you ever find it difficult to keep your New Year resolutions? I do. I guess you do. We resolve to be less greedy, less selfish, less jealous, less proud, to be more kind to others, to eat less, to drink less, to smoke less, whatever. Make those resolutions. But just 24 hours into the new year, sure enough, we break them. We're in the grip of sin. Every year, I fail to keep my resolutions. Leave alone God's wonderful, glorious commandments. It's because sin has got a grip of us. All around us, we see men and women who are in the grip of sin. Those who are in the grip of alcohol, those who are in the grip of drugs, those who are sex maniacs, those who are compulsive gamblers, all in the grip of sin. But it's not just those blatant forms of bondage that we see. We see people in the grip of an evil temper, always losing their temper. We see people who are insane with jealousy, mastered by jealousy. We see people who are terribly proud and arrogant, always boasting and bragging. Men and women in the grip of sin. They need to be set free. They're desperately poor. And we're all poor sinners needing to be saved from hell. The Bible teaches us that all of us by nature are on our way to eternal punishment in hell because of our sin against God, because we've ignored God, because we've spurned God, because we've trampled God underfoot. We're on our way to a terrible place called hell. And we need to be saved from that terrible doom. You see what I mean? When I say that we're poor sinners, spiritually speaking, we have urgent needs. We need forgiveness. We need to be set free from the grip of sin. We need to be saved from the punishment of hell. We are poor, spiritual bankrupts. And there is nothing we can do to put ourselves right with God. There is nothing we can do to earn a place in heaven. But thank God this passage tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside all the riches and treasures of heaven and came to this world and suffered and died that poor spiritual bankrupts like us might become rich. There's nothing more amazing than that, to think that the Lord of the universe came into this world. That in itself is amazing. To think that he came in poverty and died, that's astounding. But when you realize that he came for the sake of poor spiritual beggars like us, and in order to make us rich, that is astounding beyond words. Let me list some of the riches which he gives to those who trust in him. Those riches which he gives to poor sinners who trust in him. There's the great treasure of forgiveness. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and eventually died upon the cross, apparently as a poor slave, he bore the punishment of sin. And because of that, men and women can be forgiven. God is able to forgive us. God couldn't forgive sin until the punishment of sin had been paid. God is just and holy. He can't just wink at sin and pretend it didn't happen. We demand justice, don't we? On the football field, you demand justice. You see a player of the opposing team fouling one of your men, and you say to the ref, off with him, get him off. You demand justice on the football field. This guy has sinned. He's committed a foul. He must be punished. You know, when we talk about the justice of God, people get annoyed by that. They expect the ref to be just, but God Almighty, who made the universe, is not allowed to be just. In his justice, he demands that sin be punished. How then can he forgive a sinner like me? For this reason, that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the punishment in my place. And one of the riches Jesus gives is forgiveness for all our sin. Is there anything more wonderful than that? To know that every wrong thing you've ever done has been forgiven by Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Do you know that? I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care how low you've sunk in the past. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you this great treasure. All your sins forgiven forever. Another hymn which puts it like this, the dying thief, the man you remember who died next to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and was pardoned. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. That makes me rich. Pardon. Then there's the great treasure of freedom from the grip of sin. That too is wonderful and glorious. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and suffered and died, he's able to free us from the tyranny and slavery of sin. This is not make-believe. This is not some empty, exaggerated talk, sales talk. This is literal truth. I could take you to men this evening who were once alcoholics. I could take you to young folks who once were gripped and mastered and enslaved by drugs. I could take you to men and women who were once given over to vile immorality. I could take you to men and women who were once bitter and sour and jealous and twisted and greedy and self-centered and selfish, living for self. But now, God has set them free from all of that. And he can do the same for you. That's a great treasure. To know that the sins that once mastered you, you've been freed from them. Then what about the treasure of fellowship and communion with God day by day? The treasure, the wealth of being a child of God. Being able to talk with God. Being able to unburden your heart to God. Knowing God's presence with you. Knowing that God is caring for you. Know that God is watching over you every day. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. When you leave your home tomorrow, you don't know what's going to happen. But God knows, and he's watching over you and caring for you. The joy of knowing that your life is in God's hands. And that everything that happens to you will turn out ultimately for your good. What a great treasure that is, to know God and to be his child. Then, of course, there's the great treasure of having salvation from eternal punishment. See, there's a great judgment day coming, a great day of reckoning, when every man and woman and young person and child, everyone, will have to stand before God. God has seen everything you've ever done. God has heard every word you've ever said. God has seen every thought that has ever invaded your mind. God has seen those things that you've tried to hide from your nearest and your dearest. One day, we've all got to stand before him. And he'll announce our eternal destiny. And that day is getting nearer all the time. It may be nearer than you think. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will make you ready for that day. And you'll be able to face that day knowing with absolute assurance that you're safe from the condemnation of hell. Charles Wesley, great hymn writer, wrote, "No condemnation now I dread. Before I became a Christian, I lived a kind of wild life, but I knew a bit about Christianity. My parents, as a child, made me go to church, and I knew a bit about Christianity. And in those wild days of my youth, some scary moments in cars and motorbikes, and sometimes when I was reflecting upon those, I was scared because I knew that if that had gone wrong, I would have died and gone straight to hell. And that terrified me. But as a Christian, no condemnation now I dread." That's a great treasure, you know, to be able to go to bed tonight knowing for certain that you do not need to dread condemnation. But even better than that, He's able to give us not only salvation from hell, but the certainty and security of heaven, the rich gift of eternal life in heaven, a home in God's eternal kingdom, with all the bliss and joy of being in that perfect realm. Can you think of anything more valuable than that? The joy, the certainty of knowing that the moment you die, you'll pass into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in His perfect realm. And forever, you'll be a member of God's eternal kingdom. Those then are some of the riches that Christ has secured for us by becoming poor. If you're a Christian this evening, you are rich. You may be very poor according to this world's standards. You may not have much money, no pension, little cottage somewhere, not a lot. You may be very poor, but if you're a Christian, you are very rich spiritually. You know all your sins forgiven. You've been released from the grip of sin. You've been saved from the condemnation of hell. And you're assured of a home in heaven when you die. You are rich. But if you're not a Christian, then you're still very poor. But the Lord Jesus Christ can make you rich. Well, that is the Christmas story in a nutshell. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich in heaven, living amid all the splendor and glory of the heavenly realm. He became poor, He laid aside all that glory and came to this evil world and became even poorer by dying upon the cross, bearing the punishment of sins. That poor, wretched sinners like us might become rich with pardon and all the rest. Can I ask you, do you know these riches? Has Christ made you rich? Has He pardoned your sin? Has He made you a child of God? Has He put you on the road to heaven? If He has, then praise Him and adore Him and be generous in helping others. That's Paul's message here, really. The Lord Jesus Christ has been so generous to you. Well, make sure that you're generous to other needy people. That won't save you, but if you are saved, that's the way to live. But if you don't know these riches, if you're still in spiritual poverty, if you know nothing of the joy of sins forgiven and hope of heaven, there's one thing to do. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ in all your poverty and need. Come to Him in faith. Say to Him, "Lord Jesus Christ, I've come to see that I am a poor, poor, guilty, helpless sinner. I've come to see that I've broken God's laws. and deserve God's wrath. I've come to see that I'm so spiritually bankrupt, there is nothing I can do to earn my own forgiveness. I've come to see that I'm so spiritually poor, I can't put myself right, try as I may. I can't buy my way into heaven. I can't earn my way into heaven. I've come to see that I don't merit anything. But Lord, I believe what I've heard in Amyam Pak Chapel here this evening, that you, the rich and glorious Lord, came from heaven, came to this world, and died in order to help a poor sinner like me. Lord, look in mercy upon me and make me rich, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, healing the mind, yes, all I need in thee I find. O Lamb of God, Jesus, I come to you. Please make this poor sinner rich. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing thing that your Son willingly did for poor sinners like us. Thank you, Father, for allowing him to do so. And we pray that over this Christmas period, many needy people may turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find the forgiveness and the hope that he alone can give. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.